Praise the Lord. He can get up here and play anything. He just starts playing. Amen. He don't even know what he's playing, but he plays. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 2 tonight, please. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at the same passage we looked at last week as we study the book of Philippians. This is lesson number 10 in the book of Philippians. And we're still in verses 5 through 11. I'd like to read those for you. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for all we've seen and heard. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for your Spirit that indwells us by your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the church and for the opportunity to gather in the name of Christ and to praise you in song and worship you in our giving, and now to hear the word of God and allow the word of God to challenge us and to change us, to make us more like Christ. And I pray, my Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person in this room, everyone watching and listening, that you might speak to us through your word and help us in some way. Guide us and direct us, Father. Work in us so you can work through us. We'll give you all the glory and praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul establishes the mind of Christ that God the Father desires to be formed in each one who bears his name and knows Christ as Savior in spirit and in truth. The mind of humility was the mind of Christ. The mind of condescension was the mind of Christ. And this is the mind that God will conform us to if we allow him to. If you'll notice, it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." And so it's your decision and my decision tonight whether or not we're going to allow God to conform us to the image of his dear Son and to form his mind and his thinking in us. Now, last week we saw that the Lord Jesus was willing to experience all that he did in order for mankind to be saved. The more that this mind is also in us that was in Christ Jesus, the more we will be concerned about others being saved as well. We'll be concerned about souls being saved. We will conduct ourselves with souls and their salvation in mind. We will converse with others having a concern for their salvation. We will consent to the Lord's will for our lives. We will construct our time so as to facilitate our being used of God, and we will convey the gospel more regularly and more faithfully as the mind of Christ is formed in us. Now, what is the good that comes from someone meeting with you? So somebody meets you today. Somebody met you yesterday. What's the good that came from it? You know, when you meet someone, you might say this, "Well, it was nice meeting you." Why is it nice meeting you? Is it just something you say? Or is it because meeting them may bring another opportunity to tell them about Christ? When they say to you, "It was nice meeting you," why was it nice for them to meet you? Was it that because meeting you was the first step to their meeting Christ? What good does it do for a person to meet me only? What good is a person, what does it do anybody to meet me and then die and go to hell? Did it really do them any good in the long run, in the final analysis? Suppose they meet me and we had a great time. Or I somehow was able to help them through a problem or open some door of opportunity for them. Or maybe they even added me as a friend on Facebook. Maybe I helped them that they were broke down along the highway. Or even gave them the shoes off my feet and the coat off my back. What good did it do them if I didn't tell them about Jesus? And so they have my shoes to wear, they have my coat to wear, but they die and go to hell. What good did it do them to meet me? If I'm not soul sensitive, if I do not share the gospel, at least give them a track, in the end, what have I really done for them? Nothing that counts for eternity. James said this, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? And he's talking about the brother or sister. And if I give them not those things which are needful for the body, what have I profited them? If I say to you, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but I don't give you anything to help you, what good have I really done? How about if we give not the lost that which is needful for their soul? The gospel of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ is what we have to give to those we meet. I'm just saying, the more the mind of Christ that we allow to be in us, the more of the Spirit of Christ will flow out from us. The more of the works of Christ we will do. You know, it's interesting that God did not end with verse 8, but went on with verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, we begin with the words, wherefore. That means that what follows is the result of what preceded. In other words, God's saying, what I'm going to tell you from verses 9 through 11 are true because of what happened in verses 5 through 8. Because Jesus accomplished what is mentioned in verses 5 through 8, Jesus will experience now verses 9 through 11. That's what that word wherefore means. Now, Jesus knew who he was and why he was here and what he was to do. And because he did the will of the Father, he experiences the reward of the Heavenly Father. Paul said as much about this of his own life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul said, because I have finished my course and fought a good fight and kept a faith, because I did that, there's a reward for me in heaven, a crown of righteousness. Philippians is saying, because Jesus had this mind and humbled himself and became obedient to the cross and was willing to do the Father's will above all else, therefore he will receive this. Verses 9 through 11. You see, there are rewards and results of humble obedience. Now then, because the Lord Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, had the mind of humble obedience, as outlined in verses 5 through 8, he would experience something that could not and would not have been experienced otherwise. I'm going to say that to you again. Because Jesus did what verses 5 through 8 tell us he did, He then could go on to experience verses 9 through 11, which would not have happened if he had not done verses 5 through 8. You follow me there? But because he was willing to come, and because he was willing to do the Father's will, now he has been resurrected, and now he's going to experience his verses 9 through 11. Let's look at that. The Holy Spirit lists three things in verses 9 through 11 that happened solely because of what the Son of God was willing to do. What was he willing to do? Verses 5 through 8. So what will he receive? Number one, voices exalting. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ surely has a name that's above every name. Of all the religious leaders and founders and prophets and priests, there is not one name that even comes close to the name of Jesus. No other name has made a more indelible mark upon the face of the earth than that of Jesus. No other name has changed the destiny of men and of nations like that of the Lord Jesus. No other name has been exalted in writing or in song like the Lord's name. No one has ever loved deeper, suffered greater, lived better, died braver, given more, or had been risen from the dead like he whose name is Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Keep your place here. We'll be coming back. Revelation chapter 5. Look with me there. And what we read in verse 8. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, who is this of whom this is spoken? The Lamb of God. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For John the Baptist himself gave testimony and pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And now we find the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and on the throne in glory. And we find all these voices. Angels and heavenly beasts and every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea, all singing and speaking in exaltation of his name. And the 24 elders that are mentioned in verse 14 represent the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. 12 standing for the Old Testament patriarchs and 12 standing for the New Testament apostles, which represent all of us. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, we have 144,000 virgin male Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period, singing unto the Lamb and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd like to go there. Revelation chapter 14. And look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Jesus has a name that is exalted above all other names. Of what other name can the following be said? Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 16:18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Mark 9:41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts 3:16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is all the name of Jesus. People are saved, have their sins remissed because in the name of Jesus. People are healed in the name of Jesus. Demons are cast out in the name of Jesus. We are washed, we are sanctified, we're justified in the name of Jesus. But I want you to hear Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I don't know about you, but there's only one name going on this forehead. And that's the name of Jesus. And I'm not putting it there. He is. Now, I personally happen to believe that that's why God, in the Old Testament, and by principle in the New Testament, has told his people not to make markings on their bodies. Well, you know what markings are, don't you? What do we call them? We call them tattoos. Now, if you have a tattoo, doesn't mean you can't be saved. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean God loves you any less than he loves anybody else. Doesn't mean God can't use you as he can use anybody else. I'm just trying to help you understand that I believe God said in his book, we're not supposed to put markings on our bodies. Why? Because know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God owns the body. He created the body, and He owns the body. And He said, I'm saving that body for one marking, and it's going to be my name on their forehead if they've trusted my Son as their Savior. Isn't that exciting? You know, I have a set of books on the names of Jesus in the Bible. And there is a name for the Lord Jesus for every letter of the English alphabet. Isn't that encouraging? What a name. Because He was willing to come and become a man and die on the cross and shed His blood and rise again from the dead and offer salvation full and free to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, His name is above every name. Nobody else can offer you that because nobody else did that. And so because of verses 5 through 8, His name is exalted above every name. Go back to Philippians again. Let's see what else is true because of what He did. The second point is in verse 10. It's called knees bowing. That at the what? Name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. You know, bowing is a form of submission, reverence, and worship. In Psalm number 95, verse 60, it says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We should never be afraid to kneel before the Lord Jesus. We should never be ashamed to bow before the Lord Jesus. We should never be embarrassed or intimidated or afraid to come to this altar when God has spoken to our hearts and bow before the God of heaven. It's an act of worship. The Creator God forbade His people from bowing and worshiping any other. Exodus 20 says this, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Remember old Daniel wouldn't bow down? Even at the penalty of death, he wouldn't bow down to the king or the image of the king. God doesn't want us bowing and worshiping anyone else but Him. And He says here that every knee shall bow. Now, something else God said. Now, listen, what did God say? He don't want us bowing down to anyone but Him. But He also said this in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And I thought that was interesting. I am the Lord, that is my name. Now, who's speaking in Isaiah? God, Jehovah, the Creator. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. Now we go to the New Testament. What's Jesus' name? Lord. I thought that was God's name. It is. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. Here, now listen to this. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God said, I have glory I won't share with anybody. I will not give my praise or my glory to anyone else. And yet we find in Hebrews 1:6, and again, when He, that's God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So wait a minute. God said, I am the Lord. And He said, my glory I won't share with anybody. But then when Jesus comes into the world, He said, I want everybody to worship Him. How can God say one thing and then ask another? Because it's God, the Father, asking the angels to worship God, the Son. They're one. In Psalm 148, verse 13, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." His name is so exalted that even the very mention of it causes knees to bow. The Bible says here, every knee will bow. All the followers of all the cults and world religions will one day bow. All the atheists and the unbelievers from every age will one day bow. All the great men of history, both Jew and Gentile, will one day bow. All the famous men and founders of all religions and isms will one day bow their knee in submission and recognition of who Jesus is. Isn't that exciting? Now today, we don't have that happening, but oh, one day it's going to happen. And the Jesus that they use as a swear word, and the Jesus they mock and make fun of on the television and in the movies, will one day be bowed to by every human being that's ever existed, ever been conceived. Every creature in heaven and earth shall bow. The living and the dead will bow. And God in His mercy gives us the opportunity to bow now by faith. Or we'll have to bow later by sight. You see, I have bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, that means He's God, and as Savior. So when it comes to that day, my knee is already bowed, and it bows, and it bows, and it bows. It has no problem bowing. If a man or a woman will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior now in this life, and call upon Him as such, and believe on Him as such, He will give unto them eternal life. But if a man or a woman should die without bowing the knee to Christ as Savior, they will have to do it one day because they'll be in His presence, but it'll be too late to receive eternal life. But let me say this. There is a knee of the heart that must be bowed before the knee of the body. Don't you think? You see, there are men who have bowed before human kings and dictators and ruthless despots with their knees, but in their hearts they did not bow. Right? And this is where God looks, isn't it? On the heart. He will not be deceived by an outward phoniness nor impressed with religious folderol. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He was saying to the religious of the day, "You're going through all the motions. You're bowing and scraping and crawling and doing all these things," He said, "but that's all just outward stuff that you're doing. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so there's a bowing of the knee of the heart that happens before a bowing of the knee of the body when it comes to receiving Christ as Savior. God's not impressed with outward rituals, but with inward reality. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the reality of the verse here in Philippians is this. You can bow your knee now by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord means He's God, and Savior means He's the crucified one and risen again. And by doing so now by faith, you can receive the gift of eternal life. Or you can stubbornly go to your grave, and one day you'll meet Him face to face, and you will bow. You will bow. You won't be able to do anything but bow. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because He did the Father's will, His name is exalted above all names. Because Jesus was willing to come and be the Lamb of God, every knee of every person who's ever been conceived will one day, if not now, then bow to Jesus Christ. And the third thing, our tongues confessing. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't believe in what they call lordship salvation. You know what lordship salvation is? Lordship salvation is this, that you're not saved if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your whole life. Listen, He's Lord whether He's Lord of your life or not. Right? Is He? Listen. We're all still trying to give lordship to Jesus over our lives. We're saved as saved can be. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and He has sealed us until the day of redemption. But there's times and there's days and there's things that are part of our lives that we have not given Him the complete lordship of, or they wouldn't be there. But we have to recognize who He is. He's Lord. And we have to receive Him for who He is, the Savior. You understand following me here? And I want you to notice that every tongue will confess. That means every tongue shall be able to confess. And this again is done first in the heart and then with the tongue. You know, there are those who for one reason or another are unable to confess with their tongues, but they've confessed in their hearts. One day their tongues are going to be loosed so that they can praise and glorify God. What a glory that will be, won't it? And there are those who on earth refuse to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they will one day. And what does this mean to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? It simply means to confess that Jesus Christ is God. One day, albeit too late, Jehovah's Witnesses will all confess that Jesus Christ is God. It'll be too late. One day, for some, it'll be too late. Mormons will confess that Jesus Christ is God. And we could go down the list. One day, every tongue of every human being ever conceived will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's God. That means when they meet Jesus, they're going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that, yes, Jesus Christ is God. But it'll be too late to be saved. Because for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, here we do it by faith, there we'll do it by sight. I want you to notice that the word Lord in our verse 11 is capitalized. You see the capital L for Lord? That's the same Greek equivalent as the Hebrew word Lord in the Old Testament. When the word Lord occurs in lowercase letters, the translator is indicating to us that the word Adonai is found in the Hebrew Bible. Adonai means sovereign one. It is not the name of God, it is the title for God. Indeed, the supreme title given to God in the Old Testament. The true and living creator God in the Old Testament is called Adonai, the sovereign one, and Lord is always capitalized with a capital L when speaking of the title Adonai. But when Lord appears in all capital letters, it indicates the word Jehovah is used in the Old Testament. Jehovah is the sacred name of God, the name that God revealed himself to Moses with in the burning bush. So when we see Jesus called Lord, it means Adonai, which means supreme title given to God. So when we see this, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, he's God. Isn't that exciting? Now, tonight's message is not on the deity of Christ, but this passage in Philippians is indeed saying that God the Father will be glorified when every living being recognizes and confessing that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Look what it says. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father cannot be glorified unless we recognize that Jesus is God the Son. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you'd know my Father. If you really knew the true and living God, you'd know me because I'm the true and living God. In the flesh. Incarnate. Verse 6 says that Jesus is equal with God. Look what it says. Talking about Jesus Christ, who, being in the form, the essence, the nature, the very being of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. And God the Holy Spirit is co-equal. So it's not robbery for God to be equal with God. Right? Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What confession? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Adonai, that he is God. You can't be saved unless you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Adonai, that Jesus Christ is God. So if someone says to you that they are a Christian, that they're saved, and they don't believe in the deity of Christ, they're deceived. Because the Bible says with the mouth, confession is made. What is the confession? That Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when we make that confession now by faith, we get saved. But if we stubbornly die without making that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and trusting him as our Savior, one of these days we will confess that he is Lord. We will recognize his deity. Whether we believed it on earth or not, we will recognize it. and we will confess it. And God the Father will be glorified. Because God the Father just wants us to know and believe who God the Son is. Are you following me? Someday every tongue shall confess. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Confession by faith brings salvation. Confession by sight, though it glorifies God, will not result in salvation. That person must spend eternity in a lake of fire with the... Now listen to this. That person who does not confess Christ now by faith, but who will confess him at that day, that person will spend eternity in the lake of fire knowing that Jesus was God and that his offer of salvation was legitimate. That is what will make hell worse than anything else, I believe. To be there and know and not be able to trust by faith. That's why it's so important. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is how great Jesus is. His name is above every name. This is how great Jesus is. Every knee shall bow. This is how great Jesus is. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All because he came and was willing to be the Lamb of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we're looking, no one looking around, let me ask you just a few questions. First of all, I'd like to speak to those of you who are saved. You are born again. You've received Christ as your Savior by faith, and you have called upon him and you've believed on him. Are you taking him to those around you? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that someone told you? Aren't you glad you went somewhere and heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? There are hundreds and thousands of people all around us who need to know that. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." You are his witness. How have you been doing at that? Everywhere we go, there are people that need Jesus. Are we sharing the gospel, either verbally or through gospel tracts? Do we care enough about souls? Have we let that mind be in us which was in Christ Jesus? That mind that caused him to go all the way so that people could be saved? How far are we willing to go for people to be saved? Maybe tonight, dear Christian, you need to come before the Lord and you need to say to him, "Lord, I've been remiss in my faithfulness at witnessing for Christ. I've been slack in my handing out of gospel tracts to people I know need Jesus." Maybe we need to come tonight and say, "Lord, I haven't been living a good testimony so that I could represent the Lord well on planet earth." Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The only way you can be born of God and have eternal life is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. To recognize there's nothing you can do because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And call upon Him. Recognize who He is. He's God the Son, the Savior. And believe that He'll do what He promises. He says, them that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be saved. You know you're a sinner. And there's only one that can pay for your sins, and that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And right now, He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins and save your soul. You say, preacher, I want that. I would like to receive Christ as my Savior right where I'm sitting. Right where I'm sitting. I would like to, in my privacy of my own heart and mind, I would like to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If that's what you need tonight, I want you to lift your hand up. Just lift it up in the air. Let me see it. You're saying, preacher, I would like to pray and trust Christ as my... I'll help you with it. It's something that's done privately between you and God in your heart. You say, preacher, I'd like to do that. Anybody like that here today? Say, I'll pray with you. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, we are insufficient for such things, as Paul wrote. But Father, that which we know and can get a hold of marvels us. That the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, would come to earth, become a man and die in our place and shed His blood to pay for our sins, then be buried and rise again in obedience to the will of the Father so that we could be saved. And Lord, in our hearts who are saved, His name is above every name. We bow to Him and we confess Him as Lord, and we have received Him as Savior. I pray You'd help us as Christians to live like He's Lord. I pray, Father, for people in this room watching or listening that have areas of their life and compartments of their heart that they have not turned over to Him. I pray You'd help us to do that tonight. Changes need to be made. We'll come and find grace to help in time of need. But help us, Lord, that we might be more faithful witnesses. I pray You'd guide and direct in the invitation as only You can, and we'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that is number 541, Only Trust Him. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to trust Him as your Savior. If you're here tonight and you are saved, you need to trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your heart, your mind, and your soul. You need to come tonight and say, Lord, here am I. And I'm bowing my knee because I know You're Lord. And I just want to give You this. I want to give You that. I'm giving You the opportunity to change this and change that. Take that away and put that in. Whatever it is, you know, God spoke to your heart about it. You come and talk to Him. Maybe you haven't been a faithful witness. You find it too difficult to hand somebody a tract. Ask for grace to help. You find it too difficult to open your mouth and speak of Jesus. Ask for grace to help in time of need. But you come as we sing. If you have questions about salvation, you come and see me. We'll be glad to show you from the Bible clearly how you can go to heaven. That you can know for sure. You come as we sing on the first.